People are searching. Searching for meaning. Searching for what the meaning of life is. Searching for contentment. Searching for happiness. The answer is found in Jesus. Only in Jesus. It is only in and through Him that we can know God and have life as God designed it to be. The hymn writer expressed the reality of knowing Jesus and the life He gives so well. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be held by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Welcome to this pre-recorded time of worship. I'm glad you chose to join us today. Bow with me in prayer. God our Father, thank you for Jesus and the life He gives, everlasting life with you. Thank you for this time of worship. We come to you confessing and repenting of our sins and ask you to lead and speak to us, to give us responsive hearts. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now let's affirm the basic truths of our Christian faith as we recite together the Apostles' Creed. If you have the bulletin for this service, please read along with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's sing together, Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Glories now we sing.
We live in a complicated world with so many moving parts, some things we don't think about, let alone explore. For example, did you know, or even care, that the average car has about 30,000 parts? Electric vehicles, they tell us, have 20 to 30% less. There are some parts you may never have known about. About 20 years ago, Honda offered an optional shower for their CR-V model. Yes, a shower, but just to wash off muddy boots or your dog. Then, just over 50 years ago, GM introduced a liquid tire chain traction dispenser. Two pressurized cans were aimed at the rear wheels to spray polymer onto the tires to, hopefully, increase traction in the snow. It probably didn't work that well, or at least wasn't popular, because that option was offered for only 1 year. When we look into Scripture, from time to time we, on the one hand, can be overwhelmed by a great number of truths, or, on the other hand, not notice some truths. As we enter chapter 13 in John's Gospel today, we see some familiar events and a number of different truths. Some of them might escape our attention, at least at times. We will try to zero in on some of them. Our scripture reading is John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and verses 12 through 20. You may follow the reading in your Bible, or the text in the bulletin for this service if you have that. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. Verse 12. Then when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking about all of you. I know the ones whom I have chosen. But this is happening so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on I am telling you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly I say to you, the one who receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." We come now to our time of prayer. At the close of my prayer, we will pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. God, our everlasting Father, we come to you knowing, rejoicing in the fact that you are the Almighty. You are our Redeemer, our Savior, our King and Defender. Our hope rests in you who are forever faithful. You who hold us securely in times of weakness, temptation, trials, and discouragement, as well as in times of joyful celebration. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us, speaking to us, drawing us who are your children through Christ close to yourself. Thank you for your ongoing work of making us more like our Savior. As we anticipate the day when Christ will return to take his church home, we pray that you will lead us to be true to you. Keep us dedicated to serving you. Make us faithful in being your ambassadors to those who do not yet know you. Thank you, Father, for your countless blessings to us each day. We cannot fully express our thankfulness and love to you for your gracious care. Thank you that while the fire danger is not over, it has not taken more homes and has not taken any lives. We continue to pray for rain, for strength, and safety for all the firefighters. We thank you for Jean's faithful ministry each week in leading the fellowship time, kitchen, and social gatherings. Bless her. Give her joy, we pray. We pray for Andre Sibomana, our missionary serving as Africa team lead based in Rwanda. Give him strength and wisdom. May he be an encourager to many as you encourage him. Be close to each one who is finding life difficult today. Those whose health is not good, who face serious challenges or major decisions, those who are alone, who feel lonely. Touch them with your grace in the way you know they need it today. We pray for our governments, this week our federal government. We ask that they would open their eyes and hearts to you, to your truth, to that which is truly right and good. We intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted in Nigeria, where more than 1,000 believers have been killed so far this year by Islamic extremists. It can be easy to lose sight of their suffering as we live in a place with freedoms and security. Be with them, your children. Keep them strong in faith, hope, and witness. We ask you to stir up the government to provide protection and security for all their people. Now we join together in praying as Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now let's sing, He Will Hold Me Fast. I Today, as we come to chapter 13 in John's Gospel, we are thinking about finding happiness. Finding happiness is a universal quest and, at least many people think, not only a worthy quest, but also a noble one. People search persistently, even desperately, for it. Many people agonize over their lack of happiness and their search for it. Some of you may be thinking, wait a minute. How do you connect the dots in this section to see the truth about finding happiness? Isn't Jesus talking about humility and service? Yes, Jesus teaches us about humility and service here. Jesus washing his disciples' feet on the eve of the Passover and his arrest is the subject of this section. But there is more here, and it is often missed. Paul Harvey broadcasted the news and his views on the radio for over 50 years. One of his key features was what he called the rest of the story, in which he brought out news that you might not hear from other news services, or he filled in details about events or people you didn't find elsewhere. It was a different perspective. It was the rest of the story. Today we are going to look at the rest of the story in this section. As chapter 12 closed, John's account of Jesus' public ministry also closed. Now in chapters 13 through 17, we find Jesus privately teaching his disciples as he prepared them for the supreme test they would face shortly when he would be arrested and crucified. Specifically, in this section, all of Jesus' teaching about humility, service, who he is, who his disciples are, flows from one key point. The key point Jesus makes here to help prepare them is found in verse 17. In the New American Standard Version, it reads, Jesus telling his disciples, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The Good News translation gives the sense of his words. Now that you know this truth, how happy you will be if you put it into practice. This verse is the rest of the story, the truth that Jesus' disciples, believers, find happiness through knowing and doing. That is what we will focus on today. We start with the importance of combining knowing and doing. Let's go back to the key verse, verse 17, in the New American Standard Bible. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Let's look at the verse by focusing on three words. First, know. If you know these things. The form of the question used here assumes a positive answer to the if question. That is, if you know these things, and you do. We can accurately and more concisely translate it, since you know these things. What was it Jesus said the disciples knew? Just before this statement, his teaching by action as well as in words was about humility and serving each other, about believers having been bathed or cleansed of sin, are completely clean, and that the disciples were clean, but not all of them, referring to Judas, about he is their teacher and Lord. But his statement is not only about what he had just been teaching, but all of his teaching to them while he was with them. Now let's turn to the word know itself for a moment. He is speaking about more than hearing, being aware of the truth he gives. We see this in a sharp contrast back in chapter 12 at verse 47. If anyone hears my teaching and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teaching has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day. It includes hearing and then also accepting and keeping his word. Jesus stated this repeatedly. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, where he made the point in an extensive statement with respect to being in the kingdom, to being saved. A very concise statement of that is found in Mark chapter 3, when he said, "Whoever does the will of God, this is my brother and sister and mother." Here the message is to believers, and is similar to what we find in James chapter 1. "Prove yourselves doers of the word, and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does." Jesus told his disciples, he is telling us, "You know these things are objective, authoritative truth from God." Jesus' message to them and to us is to accept, to know what he taught is objective truth. Then in the same way, to know and accept God's objective truth in all of the Bible. One critical, indispensable link to finding true happiness is knowing the truth of God in the Bible. The second word, do. If you do them. Once we learn and accept or know God's truth, then we must combine doing it with that knowledge. Live that truth consistently, continually. God's children find happiness through knowing and doing. The analogy is far from perfect, but if you are going to make a traditional family casserole, you need to start with knowing, having your grandmother's recipe. But you don't get to enjoy the casserole by knowing the recipe backwards and forwards. You have to get the ingredients and make it. You have to do it. We understand that there are things we know that are good and true, which we also find difficult to do, don't want to do, or even refuse to do. One woman wrote about her difficulty in getting routine but necessary chores done. She tells us, "My inner brat is too busy complaining about the boring drudgery and finding excuses to procrastinate. For example, it's time to vacuum. My inner brat answers, 'No, I don't want to.' I say, 'But look at this place. It's a mess.' My inner brat then says, 'First I have to check my email.' I say, 'Okay, hurry up and check your email, then get out the vacuum cleaner.' 3 hours later, and it's almost midnight. My inner brat says, 'It's much too late to start cleaning now.' I say, 'I suppose, but tomorrow, for sure.'" And so it often goes, in both unimportant and important things. God puts this in context for believers through the words from the Apostle James, which I read just a bit earlier. We are to prove to be doers of the word and not delude ourselves. Later in chapter 4 of that same letter, he applies it even more directly. One who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin. We need to combine knowing and doing. One writer tells us the scriptures are not given for our information, but for our transformation. The transformation comes from God as we combine knowing and doing. The final word, blessed. You are blessed if you do them. When we looked at the Sermon on the Mount 2 years ago, and in particular at the Beatitudes or Blesseds, we noted the basic literal meaning of that word is happy. Happy, truly happy, are the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their sin, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Happiness describes the condition of well-being in your feelings about yourself, others, your place in life, the big questions of life, and with what you have. There are just two kinds of happiness. The real thing, that is the condition of well-being which comes only from God and permeates all areas and circumstances, and then all the others, all the incomplete varieties, all the imitations of the real thing which come from our own efforts. The real thing is God's gift to His people as we combine knowing and doing His truth. A sense of well-being in bad and difficult times, as well as good and easy times. Remember what God tells us through the Apostle Paul. His peace goes way beyond what we can comprehend as it guards our hearts and minds. Paul went on to write, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice," or keep doing these things, "and the God of peace will be with you." It is critically important to know and do to be truly happy. With this foundation, we can move on to things which we need to know and do. This section highlights three of them. First is the correct relationship with Jesus. We'll look at this from the vantage point of two questions. Question number one, what is Jesus to me? Jesus speaks to this in verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am." These two are, of course, not the sum total of who Jesus is to us. He also is God, Savior, Shepherd, Protector, Friend, Brother, and more. Jesus is, and we should allow Him to be our teacher and Lord, pointing the way, instructing us, directing with authority, the one in control. So it is not, "Jesus is my teacher and Lord," but that is an ideal or a goal for the future, not now, or is just in areas and ways which I choose. Many people who believe in Jesus, who are saved or claim to be saved, have that kind of thinking. People such as one woman who was on a TV program about having affairs with someone who is married. This woman had a long-term affair with a married man. Another person raised the question of morality, suggesting this was not right in God's eyes. The woman shot back, "Wait a minute, I'm a Christian, but my personal life and my religion don't have anything to do with each other. God wants me to be happy, and if I am happy with this man, God doesn't mind." We can shake our heads in disbelief. But while the specifics may be different and less serious in our minds, this woman is hardly unique in her attitude, in how she really answered the question, What is Jesus to me? Be very clear on this. True happiness from God is a gift He gives to believers on His terms, not ours. What is Jesus to me? He is and must be my teacher and Lord for me to have the correct relationship with Him, to live with His happiness. Now the second question. Who am I in relationship to Jesus? Let's go back to verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. Notice three things that we are to be in relationship to Jesus in these verses. Students, learning from him. Subjects, underneath his authority. Servants, serving him, doing his work. There is one more in this section. Drop down to verse 20. Truly, truly I say to you, the one who receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus says several things here, including telling us that in relationship to him, we are his ambassadors. He sends us out to represent him to everyone we know, to everyone we meet. Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. And again in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, I am an ambassador in chains. I am an ambassador for Christ even as I am a prisoner. Once again, move from knowing this as a fact to doing it. Am I today really living as Jesus' student, subject, servant, and ambassador with the good news of the gospel? To have true happiness from God, we need to have the correct relationship with Jesus day to day. We need to be living out the reality of what we know. The second thing we need to know and do is having the correct remedy for sin. Sin is serious. It separates us from God now and forever if we have not dealt with it through Jesus. As believers, it limits and strains our fellowship with God and others unless and until we confess and turn from it. Some Christians do not see their own sin accurately. Some are casual. Well, no one is perfect. God understands that I am weak in this. No one's getting hurt. Others are hounded by sin they have confessed. They only see their sin and imperfection. They see themselves as failures and even frauds, not as fully forgiven in Christ. What is the correct remedy for sin that is to be lived out? Let's pick it up at verse 5. Then he, Jesus, poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not realize right now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no place with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Otherwise, he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Peter didn't really understand this at first. If I had been in his place, I don't think I would have either. We need some background to get the full picture. Customs of the day for going to a dinner at a friend's home included first bathing at your own home. But dirty roads and open sandals resulted in dirty feet by the time you got to your friend's place. So the host would have a servant greet you and wash your feet. Here, Jesus and his disciples met in a rented room. There was no host, no servant, nor was there a volunteer from among the disciples to take the servant's role to wash their feet. Jesus uses this to demonstrate truth about service. But with Peter's confession, he also teaches about sin. All of them, except Judas, were clean. Completely clean. Their sins were washed away. They had eternal life. They were children of God. Nothing, including the dirt of traveling down the streets of this world, of failures and sins, could or would change that. Then Jesus takes what they knew physically about arriving at the host's place and makes spiritual application, that one needs only to wash his feet. They needed to recognize, we need to recognize, that when we sin, we are to confess and turn from that sin, to get on track again and move forward with God. In his first letter, John tells us that if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This certain truth is grounded in the cross and our salvation. There is no reason to be a guilt-ridden, unhappy Christian if everything is squared away with God and others any more than there is any valid reason for taking sin lightly. This is the correct remedy for sin, which we need to know and do to have true happiness. The third thing we find here that we need to know and do is having the correct attitude toward service. Let's look at Jesus' action and example again. Review what he did. Verse 4. Jesus got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. Don't miss what was on his mind at this time. Go back to verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Yes, he is teacher, Lord, eternal God, the Son. He had thoughts and the weight of completing his mission by dying for our sins on his mind, of what it would be like to be made sin for us. And yet, he continued to live out what he knew, that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. His attitude and action toward service is to be ours. Drop down to verse 14. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. To be truly happy, I must have the correct attitude toward service. Never consider service for God as a burdensome cross I have to bear. Never see serving God as an opportunity to showcase my talents, to demonstrate I can do it better than someone else, to gain a sense of accomplishment, to achieve acceptance and praise. Rather, see serving God as an opportunity to bring glory to Him, to walk in the path of good works which God has prepared beforehand for you, to serve and meet the needs of others, to fulfill my calling, and yes, to someday receive the well done, good and faithful servant blessing from God. Believers find happiness through knowing and doing. This is what Jesus tells us here about finding happiness. This truth runs contrary to our fallen, sinful nature's view. But remember, God is at work within you to change your heart, to restore you to His original design. In a remote Swiss village, there is a beautiful church. It is not huge, but it has high pillars, magnificent stained glass windows, and a marvelous pipe organ. People came from miles away to look at the church, to spend time there, and to listen to the organ. But then they had a problem. Something went wrong with the organ. They brought in experts from the area, with no success. Then more experts from far away. None of them could restore the harmony and beauty of the sound. One day an old man showed up and offered to take a look at the organ. Reluctantly, they let him try, thinking, "What do we have to lose?" There was almost total silence from the church and organ for the next 2 days. Finally, at noon on the third day, there was glorious music coming from the organ. Everyone stopped, dropped what they were doing, and ran to the church. After the old man finished playing, someone blurted out, "How could you have fixed it when all the experts couldn't?" Quietly he answered, "It was I who built this organ 50 years ago. I created it, and now I have restored it." That's what God wants to do for you. It all starts with God bringing forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life when you place your trust in Jesus. For all who have done this, God continues His work here and now with giving you a state of well-being, regardless of what is going on within or without, giving you true happiness as you know and do His truth. And God will complete that work in heaven when you see Jesus face to face. Let God who made you, who transformed you in Christ, continue to shape and refine you, bringing you happiness along the way. Thank God for His love, grace, for His happiness. Straighten out anything that is not as it should be between you and God, anything the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind today. Ask and count on God to change your heart, your thinking, your way of living to bring glory to Him and a deep, ongoing sense of well-being to yourself. Bow with me in prayer. God, our loving and merciful Father, thank You for Your marvelous, amazing grace that reached down to us, recreated us in Christ when we placed our faith in Him, and continues to work in us today. Forgive us for the times and ways when we have tried to be happy through our own efforts and ways, not relying on Your work and way. Thank You that true happiness, having true well-being, is Your gracious gift. We seek and accept your ongoing work to keep transforming us to be like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's close this time of worship by singing, "Breathe on me, breath of God." Thank you for joining in this time of worship. If you have comments or questions, you may call us at the church office or use the contact page on this website. Please join us again next week here online or in person at the church on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Have a blessed week as you walk with God, knowing and doing His truth, His will for you.